reconstructing a new Greek text, which is amazing. There's a man that I listened to years ago. Dad and I had some tapes, and I've been re-listening to some of his messages. Real genius as far as the world, even science is concerned, and history and all. But he kept talking, every time he'd begin his lecture, he'd start talking about how he's taken it from the 1901 New American Standard, or the American Standard Version, and how that was the most reliable. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder where this man's research was, because he knows a lot about history, and how you could research and find out that the Greek text that all the new translations come from a reconstructed Greek text that Westcott and Hort pretty much headed up and put out, and why you would accept that as the most accurate. I don't understand how that concept comes up, because if anything, it proves it's the most inaccurate. And you can make all the translations you want, but if you're taking it from the wrong Greek text, then you're going to have a bad translation. So before we get into that list that you have, which shows some of the differences, it ends by telling you just a few. These are a few examples. A couple things. Three people have sent this to me, so if you haven't sent it to me by email yet, don't bother, I already got it. it's an email that's being circulated about modern translations that are replacing the name of God with Islamic names. And by the way, you know, Wycliffe, we talk about him as being a pioneer in giving us an English Bible. Well, there's a ministry that continues in his name with Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have always set out to translate the Bible in all the native languages of, you know, Africa and all the primitive places. But they have, I don't know when they started, using the new reconstructed Greek text of Westcott and Hort, so that all their translation now is the translation of the wrong Greek text. But the reason I tell you about them, the article says, the Bible translators Wycliffe, Summer Institute of Linguists, that's the LIS, and Frontiers reportedly have begun replacing the names of God to Islamic terms such as Allah. On January 4th, Biblical Missionology, an organization dedicated to representing the Bible truly in missions, weighed into the debate by issuing a petition asking the three translators to commit in writing to preserve the terms Father, Son, and Son of God in the text of their Bible translation. Biblical Missionology said it is particularly concerning about the new the insiders insider movement, that's a group, and the Muslim Idiom Translators, MIT, that represent a distortion and incomplete portrayal of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The petition stated, Western Missionary Agency Wycliffe, Frontier, and SIL are producing Bibles that favor Father, are producing Bibles that remove Father, Son, and Son of God because the terms are offensive to Muslim. Missionary Missionology reports that Wycliffe reported in writing saying, the titles are not removed, but are translated more accurately to the inspired Greek. The issue is not the Greek term is offensive to Muslim, rather the traditional translation are so inaccurate that they communicate the wrong meaning, appearing to say that God had sex with women and gave the readers the misimpression the translation is corrupt. There is no mention anywhere of Wycliffe and so forth about what they're doing. Anyhow, the point is that this missionary watch group is watching what's going on in the translation of the Bible, and they are apparently so by Wycliffe's statement. Changing the terms Father, Son, and Son of God to more, what they claim, are more accurate translations of the original Greek. Well, I don't know how you could more accurately translate the term father than father, you know, but anyhow, that's interesting that come out, so I thought I'd share that with you since it's part of our what we were talking about. Now, before we go through, because we're just going to, whatever we can cover in this time, we'll cover, but the new Greek text from which all the new translations come from, you need to know a couple more things about them, and I want to make sure you get this. So let me give you this information. The newer and different Greek text Westcott and Hort put out, they actually finished in about 1881, and then it was that text that in 1881 the revised version of the New Testament came out. 1885, the revised version of the Old Testament was produced in English. Now, that all took place in England. In America, the counterpart, which we call the American Standard Version, came out in 1901. And then later, it was revised in 1971 as the New American Standard Version. And anybody that carries one of the newer translations either carry the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, or it's now there's this New English Bible that's out. I don't even have a copy of that one. But anyhow, the New American Standard Version came out in 1971. Now, what's important to know, to make matters worse, not only did they translate from the wrong translation, but they had decided back when they were made these newer translations, the ones we just mentioned so far, that what they wanted to do is have the flexibility to translate with dynamic equivalent rather than that restrictive word-for-word translation. That they felt it was important to kind of read the text and give the meaning of the text rather than actually try to do a word-for-word translation. And so that's called dynamic equivalent. And so these new translations that came out, not only are they the wrong text, but now you got someone who is actually giving you the idea that God wants you to have rather than the word that God wants you to have. And when you study the Bible, when we studied about preservation, every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God, God was going to preserve. The word of God, not just the words or not just the ideas of God are important. That's just right back to liberalism. That the Bible really doesn't mean, you don't really take it literally, just what it means. And so they were actually translating that way. And so continuing on that line, of the dynamic equivalent in, what's the year that came out? 1984 is when the New International Version came out, and that kind of overrode the New American Standard Version. And then what I was telling you about this, the New English Bible that's out, it's called the NEB, the New English Bible. It's a translation. What they claimed, and we saw this a long time ago, we found that article where a church in our area, where they evaluated it, and apparently the New English Bible translators realized that the other translations were doing this dynamic equivalent. So now they're going to be faithful. They want to do a word-for-word translation. Trouble is, they're doing a word-for-word translation from the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And that's why I keep saying that if you do an excellent translation from the wrong Greek, corrupt Greek text, you end up with a corrupt translation. It don't matter how well you can translate it if you're translating from the wrong text. And that's what the New English Bible did. They're trying to be a little bit more precise, honoring God's exact word, but the problem is they're taking it from the wrong text. And you know it's the wrong text when you start looking through the changes. As we said, there's over 8,000 changes that they made. And so I listed some that I thought it'd be important for us just to look at. So it'd probably be best if you just take your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6, and see if you can't follow this. And Dave Smith has a New International Version, right?
The New International Version is 1984. New International Version. And today's New International Version. What, 1984?
Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, isn't it the New International Version that updated in 2011? They have a... So it's the new international version, but I doubt if they put two N's on the initials of that. Now, that in the list that I gave you, I actually just, in looking, I just compared to the American Standard, New American Standard, and the New International Version. I don't have a copy of that New English translation, so I couldn't use that. And then I just did a comparison with the King James, and this is the result of not just myself, but different places where some of these were listed, and these are the ones I picked out to put on a list for you. But the reason I have you turn your Bible is some of the argument is that the differences in the translations, and even though they use a different Greek text, they're not important. They don't change any doctrine. Well, first of all, you're going to see how could any part of God's word not be important? And then you'll see that it does change the doctrine. And Dave, he's just going to, if he sees something significant that I'm passing up, just blurt it out and bring our attention to it, because he's going to, Matthew 6:13. You got your list from last week?
I didn't.
You need another list? Yeah. Matthew 6:13. It's interesting how this does that. This is that part of the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I don't know if it has any part of that verse at all.
No.
No. Yeah, don't give us the footnotes. Yeah. No, we're just dealing with the Bible. Don't give us footnotes.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay, so it does have the first half of the verse in that one. But the point is especially that last part of that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's certainly a major part of the coming of Jesus Christ, and what they're supposed to be praying for and looking for as they're going through the tribulation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I tried to bold the areas that are deleted, and then you'll see, if you just scan down through that list, how many whole verses are deleted. And it does depend on which edition you look at, so sometimes you got it and sometimes you don't, or sometimes you got part. So, you can do your own study on whichever edition. Not only is there like the American Standard, or the New International Version, but which edition of the New American Standard Version, so you can... Once people protest, they go back and add some things. In Matthew 18, verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The very purpose of Jesus Christ coming left right out of their translation. That Matthew 23, verse 14, I have Sadducees. It probably should be scribes and Pharisees. If you look at it, 23:14. This is where the Lord is rebuking them. And it's interesting that that a translation would leave out the people that he's rebuking. Verse 14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So they don't acknowledge who the hypocrites are in the translation. 25, look at Matthew 25 and verse 13. "Watch, therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Interesting to me that they leave out "the Son of Man cometh." Now think about that. They've already left out "thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power." And then now they're going to leave about, you're not going to know the day or the hour. Of what? Of when the Son of Man cometh. They're leaving out the second coming of Jesus Christ and Him coming to reign. And I always relate that to Catholic doctrine of the Pope replacing Jesus Christ. He's not about to give the throne back to Jesus Christ. He's just going to keep it forever himself. But they do have a doctrine of the return of Christ, but it's you can see that even they take it out of places, and that's what we find out is many of the places that these deletions are, they're actually part of the Catholic Bible and why the Catholic Bible endorses these new translations. It's a reversal of the Reformation. So anyhow, I don't know how many, if we can keep up looking at these, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the gospel. says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, identifies that the gospel is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it leaves out the deity, the Son of God, in that passage. We've already looked at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where if you got it right there, your Bible will say, as it is written in the prophets. The new translations say it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then it turns around and quotes Malachi, and then Isaiah, making it absolutely just wrong. These are interesting. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44 and 46, well, that's probably supposed to be 46, not 26 on your paper there. You can make that correction. This is where it gives the warning of hell. And it says, after it talks about the fire that never shall be quenched, and then it says, where the worm dieth not, nor the fire, and the fire is not quenched. And then again in verse 46, they just left those verses out. Rather than using that description of hell, it's just missing. Interesting, this Mark 10, look at verse 24. And certainly, when you understand the tribulation and the mark of the beast and what Israel is going to have to go through in order to inherit the kingdom, in verse 24, where it says, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? They leave out trust in riches. Where is that? Yeah, for them that trust in riches. The translations say, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? But the whole context here is about a rich man who won't give up riches, and we know what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation and why it is for during the tribulation time for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And then Mark, we've talked about this before, Mark chapter 16. It's probably in your Bible there, Dave. Is Mark 16 verse 9 through 20 there? No, 9. Chapter 16, verse 9 through 20.
Yeah, but they have a note. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark's.
Okay, well, I have that same note in my Bible, but that's Schofield's note. But they do include it, because I got here that it's not included. But they don't want to include that. I think there was a time in which it wasn't included. But either way, they don't believe that part of the Bible belongs in there, which is important for several reasons. Not only it tells you what's going to take place in the book of Acts, why it's taking place. Like when the Holy Spirit's poured out and they began to speak in tongues, there's no verse in the Bible that tells you that when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, they'd be speaking in tongues, except Mark chapter 16, right near the last few verses there, about the signs that follow. And it explains what's taking place in the early part of the book of Acts, which verifies the fact that Mark needed to be there, otherwise they wouldn't have any idea what this is all about. But he told them these things were going to follow. Luke chapter, well, let me just go through some of these. Just look at your paper. Luke chapter 2, verse 33, this is where they changed, where it talks about the Lord separating from Joseph and Mary, and it says they changed Joseph, his father, and his mother. Rather than using the King James, has the word Joseph there. And you realize when something like that, what we're talking about is you got a Greek word. Is the Greek word Joseph or is it father? Well, they have a Greek Bible that has the word father there. We have a Greek text that's behind the King James that has the word Joseph there. And so now you got a verse in the Bible calling Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. And then that Luke chapter 4, verse 4, this is they included it in Matthew, but over here in Luke where the Lord is talking about how to pray, and this is the temptation where Satan is tempting the Lord, And he said, man should not live by bread alone. Their Bible ends right there. Your Bible goes on to say, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, or as Luke says it there, every word of God. That's deleted. They deleted how you ought to live. They deleted the word of God from the word of God. And that, you know, when you say, is those things important? Well, I would say they're important. And they do change the doctrine too. Luke 9:31. This is where we'll actually be looking at this passage a little bit later here. But this is where Moses and Elijah show up at the Mount of Transfiguration. And they spoke to the Lord, and it says they spoke of his decease. But their translation says they spoke of his departure. Now, that's interesting because the Lord is trying to tell his apostles that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. And so for them to show up and then the Lord afterwards to explain to them that he's going to Jerusalem and die, it matches. They're talking about his decease and he's explaining to them, although they're not getting it because they expect him to start the kingdom. But their translation takes away the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's just going to depart. And you know, that's major. Luke 23:42. And this is interesting because if you look down, there's several of these places. In fact, go there. The next ones are interesting too. Luke 23. They do this in several places. In some places that would just perplex you. In verse 42, it says, trying to remember who's talking in the passage. Oh, the thief on the cross, okay. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Read that one, Dave.
Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Now see, the Bible says, he said unto Jesus, and now here's the quote, Lord. Don't you have to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is? This man is acknowledging that Jesus is just his human name. Lord acknowledges who he is. They leave that Lord out, and they do that all through their translation, several places. Is while you're here then, look over in chapter 24, verse 40. You know, they're trying to figure out, you know, if he's a spirit or not. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Show them that he's Jesus who was crucified. Do you have it in there, Dave?
Because when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet.
Oh, that is in that one. See, now you might have to check this one in the American Standard Version. When I was comparing it, there's both of them looking at. In verse 51, it says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, that he parted from them and carried into heaven. They actually changed that parted from them. The was is gone, but the other part of that, and carried up. The carried into heaven is actually changed to. Let's see what they. And carried up into heaven. Yeah, and they worshiped him. I didn't read that myself, did I? Oh, in the next part of the verse. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. In John 1:18, let's check this one. Read that one to us, Dave.
John 1:18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
Wait a minute, that might even be the one. Nope, I got that they have the only begotten God, but that's not in that translation then. I looked it up in the New American, New American Standard Version. I wrote it right on the side that's where it's at. So in the New American Standard Version, it says he's the only begotten God. Now, that's a major doctrinal problem. That's why the New American Standard, or the New International Version, didn't do it that way. Because if you say Jesus Christ is the only begotten God, then he wasn't God until he was begotten. And then he's a God that was created rather than eternal God. Anyhow, in John chapter 3:15, should not perish. Again, taking away that threat of hell. Interesting, John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son is changed to he that does not obey. They jump from obedience to believe to obedience. John 6:47 has always been one that I used to use. I don't use it as much now as I understand the purpose of the book of John, but it's still for the kingdom saints. It's he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. A real simple verse that goes right to the point. But they actually leave out on me. He that believeth have everlasting life. Well, is that true? Don't you have to believe on someone to have everlasting life? It's not just believing that gives you eternal life. In Acts 2 and verse 30, it talks about Jesus Christ fulfilling the promise of David of the seed of his flesh would one come according to his flesh and sit on the throne of David. And the reason that's significant, if you read 1 John, you realize the debate that's going to go on in the last days is whether or not Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, they already left it out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 out of the quotation of the Old Testament. Well, we talked about Acts 8:37, about that's the place where the Ethiopian, the Lord told him, if thou believest, or the Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says that if you believe, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then it says they stopped the chariot and he baptized him. The statement, their Bible, by leaving out verse 37, he said, here is water, and they stopped the chariot and baptized him. No, if you believe, and no testimony of what he believes. That's left out of the newer translations. Now, here, look at just on your paper there, Acts 9, 5, and 6. Here's one of those places that just astound you that they would leave that out. This is where the Apostle Paul is met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all deleted. You have even where the Apostle Paul finally acknowledges Jesus Christ is Lord, taken out of the Bible. Romans 3:22, a real important verse, where it talks about God's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. They just have upon all them that believe. They took unto all out. They took the fact that Jesus Christ in the age of grace is offering salvation to everyone. And then in that same context, that's where it talks about by faith of Jesus Christ. The reason we can be righteous before God is because of the faith of Jesus Christ. And this is consistent throughout their whole translations, is they take the faith of Christ, which talks about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, what he accomplished, and turn it around to our faith in Christ. And it is true we need to put our faith in Christ, but we can only do that because of the faithfulness of Christ, or his faith. And so I listed a whole bunch of those in that verse there. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47, where it relates Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the second man from heaven. Not the second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, taking away who Jesus Christ is. And you got to admit that's significant. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, they actually change where the Apostle Paul says, we're not like many who corrupt the Word of God. They actually change it to peddle or peddling the Word of God, as if they're just selling it. But Paul's talking about those who corrupt the Word of God, actually change it. And that's where...
Even that is an admonition against the people who make all these new churches.
Yeah, I know. That's,
so,
yeah,
I think they take that one out of there.
Right. Let me just read some of these because we got to quit now. So, when you get down to these ones that are Pauline here, it's interesting the significance of them. The simplicity of in Christ is changed to the sincerity and purity of your devotion. Paul says that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He just bore in the marks Jesus. When it talks about the Apostle Paul talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, they just simply deleted our Lord Jesus Christ. We should have looked at those verses. Where it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, they actually said, they actually translated that, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, if you pay attention to that, they're saying the opposite of what the verse says. He thought it not robbery to be equal. They're saying Jesus Christ thought, well, I couldn't do that. The opposite of that. That's the same as you get down to that Hebrew verse, verse 3:16, where it says, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt provoked, but they have indeed did not all provoke. Our Bible saying not all did. Their Bible saying all did. Colossians 2:18. I'll end with that one, where it says when Colossians is warning about the worshiping of angels, intruding in those things that he hath not seen, vainly puffed up. He's just bragging about things he's never seen. Their translation says such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. Now, wait a minute. Did he see it or he didn't see it? If he's seen it, well, then go into great detail about it. But the truth is he didn't see it, and that's what Colossians is telling you. So there are some places where there's a direct opposite of what the King James is actually saying. And so anyhow, those are the warnings of the other translations. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to have a Bible like we have, and to study how we got it, and to appreciate those who gave their lives to give it to us. And Father, we realize that we live in an apostate world, a diminishing stand for your truth. And even by testimony of the early translations, that they only are going to look at the idea of what you said rather than actually the words that you inspired to give us. Tell us something about the quality of the translation they're going to come up with. So, Father, thank you that we can stick with the King James Bible. Thank you that it's still here, that it's still the only translation that's public domain that businesses and man can't make money off of. And, Father, now help us just to study it, stand on it, believe it, teach it, and proclaim your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.